In my lesson today, I'm going to be speaking from the book of Romans, chapter 11, and from the book of Amos, chapter 4. If you've got more than one Bible, open up two of those and turn one to Romans, chapter 11. Turn the other Bible to Amos, chapter 4. I'm going to be using both of these. In the book of Romans, chapter 11 and verse 22, Paul said, "Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fall, severity, but unto you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness, otherwise you also shall be cut off." And then we're going to the book of Amos. Amos prophesied during the time of Jeroboam to warn the people of the northern kingdom that they faced a devastating judgment for their sins. This prophecy came during a time period that was about one generation away from the complete destruction of the kingdom of Israel. God raised up Amos at a strategic time. The day was getting late, and Amos was given a crucial warning about the coming judgment. The judgment that Amos declared was not just a slap on the wrist. Amos understood that God was roaring from Zion. He was coming like a lion. The judgment that he had in view was a devastating judgment involving the destruction of the entire kingdom and the complete taken away captive of the people. Why was God judging his people? Because of two things. There are two basic dimensions of Israel's sins. They are discussed throughout the book of Amos: social injustice and religious compromise. Often, people of a liberal political persuasion are concerned about the social sins, while those of the conservative orientations tend to be concerned about sins related to religious or spiritual matters. God's prophets did not differentiate between social sins and personal religious sins. They hammered away about God's concern with both these violations. The book of Amos is rather a dark book in terms of the heavy emphasis on judgment and destruction. But the hour is late, and one knows from the message that there is an element of mercy in judgment. When judgment is not the final judgment, it is always with mercy. This means there is an alternative. Judgment could come without warning, but God called his prophets to serve his mercy in warning the people. For as Amos said at one point in chapter 5, "Perhaps the Lord will have mercy." The point of all of this harsh judgment, this shocking treatment, is to try to turn the people around. God told them, "I have smitten you with blastings and mildew. I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. I have overthrown some of you, as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. Yet you have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus will I do unto you, O Israel, and because I do this unto you, prepare to meet your God, O Israel." If you still have your Bible open to the book of Amos, it's the 12th verse of the 4th chapter I want to read. God said, "Thus will I do unto you, O Israel, and because I will do this unto you, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel." For generations, preachers have preached the word of Amos, prepare to meet your God, mostly to the sinners. Most of the sermons from this text are directed to the unsaved. However, we may have missed some of the real truth in this text. Notice that this text does not say, prepare to meet God, O heathens. It doesn't say, sinners repent and prepare to meet your God. This verse emphatically says, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. God is talking to Israel, his people. You've been born again, and as God's people, prepare to meet your God. Here in this text, the Lord appeals to his people to return to him. It's not that he has forgotten those other nations. Listen to what he says. I will cut off the inhabitants from Ashdod. I will send a fire on the walls of Tyrus. I will send a fire upon Teman, fire among Moab. While God is concerned about how the other nations live, he is most concerned about his people. What a timely message to the church. God told Israel, I've tried everything. I gave you war, and you would not return. I gave you bread, and then empty stomachs, and you would not return. I gave you rain, and then I gave you drought, and you would not return. I sent food and famine, you would not return. I sent poverty and prosperity, but you would not return. There is no other alternative. Prepare to meet your God. You may say, hold on, preacher. I can show you the place. I can tell you the time. I can even show you the spot where I was saved. Yet the truth is, you may have your sins forgiven and still not be prepared to meet God. Let me give you an illustration. A few years ago, the wife and I went to a NASCAR race in Richmond, Virginia. I had never been to a NASCAR race, but I've always wanted to go. We went. It was 500 laps around that track. The weather got cold. The rainy mists began to blow in. I did not have a cushion to sit on. I did not bring rain gear to protect me from the elements. I was cold. The seat was hard. I was miserable. And at the same time, other fans there were enjoying this race. They were cheering their favorite driver on while I sat miserable, just waiting for this thing to be over. I was unprepared. Even though I was at the race, I was unprepared for the challenges of the weather and the hard benches. And so it is with a lot of Christians. They've had their sins forgiven, but they are a long ways from being prepared. Many people think that when they die, they're going to heaven, and all of a sudden, they begin praising God and loving his word. Don't fool yourself. If you didn't love the word of God here, you're not going to suddenly memorize it the moment you walk inside those pearly gates. Friend, the Bible says prepare to meet your God. Don't be taken in by that old fable that when we all get to heaven, everyone is going to be an angel and float around on a cloud, sprinkling angel dust and crying, holy, holy, holy. The truth is, some people may not even feel at home for a while. If you've not spent time with Jesus down here, how are you going to enjoy living in his presence all the time? If you've never bothered to witness and win a soul down here, how are you going to rejoice with all of heaven when a new name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life? If you've never enjoyed fellowshipping with God's people on this earth, how will you be ready to live in eternity with nothing but God's people around you? If that is the case, you're not ready to meet God. The old saying that practice makes perfect is true. Some people don't even give a hearty amen during a service. Then they stand and sing. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. I don't know about you, but it's a real joy to me to practice down here. I enjoy getting along with God in the car, the office, at home, or in a church, praising and blessing his name. When God opens up the windows of heaven, I'm surprised that I am not already there. Before we get to heaven, let's do some preparing down here so we'll be no stranger there. When David comes running and leaping to the glory of God by our mansion, let's not have to ask, what in the world is he doing? Let's be prepared to take off right behind him, singing and praising and worshiping our Lord. Every day can bring more heaven into our life as we hold our practice sessions. Prepare to meet your God. I'm going to end the lesson right here. I hope that you were blessed. I hope that it caused you to see that there is a need to prepare to meet our God. We must be prepared to meet him faultless, blameless, unashamed at his coming.